Thanks, Greg. That was great encouragement. Seeing how it says, Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. I was just thinking about how Greg was talking about taking up our cross, and I was thinking it is the natural response in the sense of last week we talked about just not forgetting what Jesus has done for us. And the response of that is obviously is what Greg talked about. And when the outcome of that, and I was pondering on this in 1 John chapter 2 this morning, where John is talking about abiding, what it looks like to abide. And he says there, the one who says that he abides in him, in Christ, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. And I was thinking, and as Greg was talking, that this is how Jesus walked. It wasn't just what Jesus taught, but it was how he walked, in the sense that he took up his cross, not just at the end of his life, but he took up his cross every day through his life. Even, we've talked about, even when he was living with imperfect parents and him being the Son of God, and yet he was willing to deny himself and just walk in obedience. And the outcome of that was, it says that he had more joy than all of his companions. And like, that's the gift that God gives, in the sense of the fact that we can enjoy the fruit of his Spirit in our lives. But I was thinking, still, why do we do it? I do it to get the fruit. I think the reality is, it has to be a response to say, God has done so much for me. The love that he has for me, the only response I could have would be, it says, therefore, present yourselves as a living sacrifice. Lord, this is my response, is to say, I want to walk just as you walk, Lord, because of what you've done for me. So there's going to be a connection to that when I just share what was on my heart. I've been pondering on a verse in Matthew chapter 9. I'll just share that with you in a few thoughts. So Matthew chapter 9, it's a story when Jesus calls Matthew the tax collector. This would be a familiar passage, I'm sure, probably to many, but Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he got up and followed him. Then it happened, as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So Jesus in there says, I desire compassion and not sacrifice. And that's something that I've really been, I'm going to use the term wrestling with this week. Wrestling with in the context of, Lord, can I, how do I stack up? I don't know how else to say this. It was very personal. Lord, when I look at the people I interact with and the situations that I face, Lord, would you say to me, Tim, I desire more compassion out of you? And the other thought that I would say, probably when I say this, I'll say this in the context of what it says in John chapter 1. It says two times, when Jesus came, it says, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. It says, we saw the glory of the Father in Jesus Christ. And what was it? It was this perfect mix. It says, in John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. This was the glory of God, was this perfect mix, this perfect marriage of grace and truth. And then it says it again It says, for the law was given through Moses. One could almost say so. You could almost say truth came through Moses. Like just, here's a law. Here's a rules to follow. That came through Moses. Was there any grace with it? No. It was just, do this. This is what thou shalt. And when Jesus came, all of a sudden he came with grace and truth. You think about when he walked the earth. What was it that the result was? You had the Pharisees. Everybody was following Jesus, but they were following him for different reasons. So you had the Pharisees, they were following him. I think we all surmise why the Pharisees were following him. But then you had, it's crazy. You have the Son of God, and you have the tax collectors and the sinners, the outcasts. They're following him. What was it? Why did they follow him? Was it because he didn't share the truth? He surely did. Because this is the thought that runs through my mind. This is the wrestle. It's like, Lord, if I show more compassion, am I going to compromise your truth? Am I going to, like, is it going to get watered down? Or, Lord, I need to show more love. Lord, how do I do that? But we know that Jesus didn't compromise. But we see it in that same chapter, Matthew chapter 9. He had compassion on people. And it was that's his love for people is why people came. That's why they followed him. They were seeing something in Jesus that they'd never seen before. Someone that loved them. And because of his love for them, when he shared the truth with them, they could receive it. Then all of a sudden it was producing a work in people's lives. You know, the Pharisees, in some cases, some of the Pharisees, it's like the things that they said, there may have been truth to it. But it couldn't have been received because it was so hard. It didn't come with grace. It didn't come with love. But Jesus came a different way. So it says in the end of Matthew chapter 9, it says in verse 36, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. He looked at people and he saw their natural circumstances and he felt compassion. You know, it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I've looked at that, and even if you actually read it in the Amplified, it says they mourn for what? They mourn for their sins. If someone is mourning for their sins, they will be comforted. There's no question. And I used to kind of explain it away of the mourning. Someone is hurting and they're mourning. It's not talking about that. It's only talking when they mourn for their sins. But I look at that and I look at Jesus now and I look at the way that he felt compassion for people. And I have been wrestling with that. I've been reading the Beatitudes and I read them and I look at these and I think, Lord, I think there's areas of this that I have, overlooked. I've not fully understood the compassion and the love that you have. It's different than I have. I need to grow in that. And so you look at this and think, those who mourn, they'll be comforted. Those who are hurting. In James, he says, blessed are the brother in humble circumstances. Now, it does specifically say a brother in humble circumstances. But those who are going through hard circumstances, even last night, our brother was sharing, a few of us were together, and he was sharing a testimony of how his mom got saved. How did she come to the end of herself? Through sickness, through cancer, if I remember correctly. All of these things brought her to her knees, that in the end, her heart was soft, that he could go and say, Mom, can I pray for you? And all of a sudden, right before she passed away, she met Jesus. And all I can think was, you know what? When God in his perfect wisdom, not because he doesn't love someone, but because in fact he does, he allows them to go through hard things to tender their heart, that they could come to a place that they could receive. I look at that and I think, Lord, when you say, blessed are those who mourn, it's true, there can be a blessing in that, Lord, because it's not a guarantee. The person still has to repent and believe. They do, but God is softening their hearts. to bring them to a place where perhaps their heart is soft enough to open up and say, you know what? I am a sinner and I need a Savior and I need Jesus. So I've been challenged by this and wrestling with this. And it took me to 1 Corinthians 13. And this is obviously such a familiar passage, but it's so interesting because it kind of comes back to this thought of grace and truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is talking to the Corinthians about the use of spiritual gifts. They're very zealous to use the gifts. Very zealous. And he even says in 1 Corinthians 12, 31, he says, like, hey, you know what? He's not discouraging that. He says, hey, earnestly desire the greater gifts. And then if you look at 1 Corinthians 14, sandwiched like the bread, that the first, the top slice of bread is desire the greater gifts. The slice on the bottom, 1 Corinthians 14, 1, he says, pursue love, yet desire spiritual gifts. Like, he's not saying don't desire the gifts. But what does he say at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, 31? He says, I'll show you a more excellent way. He's saying, look at your gifts, your desire for these things. I don't want to discourage it. I want to give some direction to it. But I want to also show you something that's even greater than all these gifts that you're so zealous for. And that is love. And that's where we get into this 1 Corinthians 13, which so often is taken in the context of marriage and that. But if you look at it, I look at it and I think it comes back into this thing I feel like God's been trying to work in my heart on is how I interact with people, how I deal with people. So he says here, if I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but I don't have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, maybe I meet someone and I could look at their situation and I could say to them, here's all the things that are wrong with you. And here's all the simple way that if you just change all these things, then it would go well with you. Maybe you could share the gospel with them in a perfectly eloquent way. But if they don't see love, is it going to accomplish what Jesus could accomplish in the way he addressed people? He says, if you have faith to remove mountains, great faith, but you don't have love, he says, I am nothing. He was personalizing it. I am nothing. If that's the way that I operate, that's the way I interact with you, Corinthians, or any other church, if I can, we know no one had the knowledge that God had given to Paul. Like, he had great knowledge. His letters were eloquent. As we've been reading, it seems maybe his speech wasn't that eloquent when he was in person, but his letters were deep, difficult to understand, even Peter says they were so deep. And if I give all of my possessions to feed the poor, and I surrender my body to be burned, but I don't have love, it profits me nothing. I'm challenged by that in the thinking of, Lord, I do desire to give my life to you, just as we heard this morning. Lord, I desire to walk I desire to, even I can say, and this is not an uncommon, Lord, I desire to be used of you. Lord, use me. I will pray this. Lord, use me, use my family, use my home, use my everything for you, Lord. That's my longing. That's my desire. But in that, I just feel like God's challenging me in a good way to say, maybe we could simply say that he's just challenging me. He says, Lord, there's more you have yet to learn that could make it more effective in the sense that to have a greater level of compassion, a greater level of mercy to those that are hurting. And my first response when these thoughts run through my mind is, Lord, I don't want to water down the gospel. That's the first thing. Soon as I think about showing more love and more compassion, the first thought that runs through my mind, I'm being very honest, is somehow that's going to water down the gospel. And it's not. What it is it's coming to a greater understanding of our Heavenly Father to say, Lord, you came with this perfect marriage of grace and truth. Lord, I need to grow that I can have that perfect blend of grace and truth. I need to have the love that you had for people. And that's where what Greg was sharing this morning, I think so perfectly ties in. Because I sit there and I say, Lord, how do I have love like that? How do I have the love you have? You come back to 1 John 15. He says, if you abide in the vine, then you will, what? Bear much fruit. And so then the question is, what does it look like to abide in the vine? That's where you go to 1 Corinthians 2, and it says that we ought to walk in the same manner he walked. If that's what, this is what it looks like to abide in him. And that, when we think about what we heard this morning of taking up our cross daily and denying ourselves, that is how, why did Jesus have more joy than all of his companions? Because that's a fruit of the Spirit, right? Love is a fruit of the Spirit. And when we walk that way, all of a sudden, the gospel is going to become even more effective. As God opens a door to share with someone, and you come with the love of Jesus Christ. Let me make it personal, just like Paul did, because I share this morning because it's what is very personal to me, because this thing I look at the interactions every one of us has a chance to have as we go about our life, as we go about our days. And to meet those people who are going through all that life brings, to be able to do that in a way that Jesus did, in the sense of having that same compassion for the hurting, the same love for those who are hurting. And in that, then with his perfect wisdom, he would share the gospel with them. Or he would turn around and he would say, like, I looked at Luke 14 this morning too, because I'm sitting there, I was wrestling with it. I'm like, Lord, on one hand, you said, go and learn what this means. I want compassion. And then on the other hand, you've got a crowd following you, and you just turn around to that crowd and you say, hey, just so everybody knows, if you're not willing to take up your cross, deny yourself, hate everybody more than me, you can't be my disciple. It feels like how did you know, Lord? How did you know when to be bold and be direct and when to show compassion? And that comes by learning as we walk with Jesus Christ to hear the voice of the Spirit and to have his love. And even the times that Jesus was bold, even when he was so bold as to say to the Pharisees, you brood of vipers, was it with any less love? I don't think so. It was still in perfect love. So it's a simple thought that I'd leave with you this morning, just a challenge. I'm going to say every one of us can grow. I'm just going to make that statement. You can challenge me if you think that I'm wrong. Every one of us could grow in the sense of, could we learn in our walk with Jesus and as we interact with one another and as we interact with others, could we learn to show more compassion and mercy? Not in a way that diminishes sin or says, you know, it's okay to compromise. We heard this morning about you cannot. In this walk with Jesus Christ, we can't be compromising. We can't make provision for the flesh. That's not what it is. But to have this, just a longing to say, Lord, I desire to have a deeper revelation and a deeper outworking in my life of your compassion, of your love and your mercy for people. And when we have that, I believe in my heart that God will continue to cause our lives to be more fruitful. And I don't mean fruitful necessarily. The fruit of the Spirit working out in our lives will produce fruit in the sense that we will see others impacted for Jesus Christ, which I think every one of us would say. At the end of the race, do we want to be able to say, you know what? Like, I always think, and I've probably said this before, you know, the question, so at your funeral, what would you want people to say? It's always an interesting thought to have. What would you want people to say when you pass away? So I'm just going to toss out a potential statement, and I'm going to surmise every one of us would say, yeah, that's what I want. What if at your funeral, there was a host of people that said, you know what, I came to know Jesus Christ through that brother or that sister. Or you know what? They were instrumental in my walk with the Lord that I was so greatly encouraged. There was times where I was downcast. I was hurting, and they came alongside, and I don't know if I'd be here. I don't know if I would have kept the faith without that brother or sister. You know, all the things that one could say. To me, I think all of us would say, yeah, you know what? There's nothing greater than I would want is to say that I saw Jesus Christ in that brother or sister, and it impacted my life immensely. That's what we would, I think, all long for, right? And that only comes when we're willing to take up our cross, to follow Jesus Christ, and then allow him to, you know what I love as we walk with Jesus is he's always challenging the perceptions perhaps that we have of how this is how it is. This is what it's to look like. And I just feel right now like that's what God's doing to me. Tim, you think you probably got it all figured out around what it looks like to show compassion and mercy. And I just feel like right now he's saying, I'm not sure, Tim, you got the full revelation on what it looks like to show compassion and mercy to people. And I want to challenge you and take you further in understanding the compassion and the mercy that I want you to have for people. And in having that compassion and mercy for people, just to know what Jesus Christ can do. We saw it. We can read about it. And I've been reading. I've been going and I've been looking at these passages. Would I react the same way if somebody came to me and said, hey, we just caught this woman in adultery. What should we do with her? Would I react the same way? All the different scenarios that you see in the Gospels, and you get a chance to look, and we get a chance to glimpse into what Jesus Christ, how he responded to people. Did he water down the gospel? No, what did he say to her? He said, go and sin no more. He wasn't watering it down. But man, his response, think of that. Everyone else wanted to kill her. And Jesus responded in such a different way. Did it make any... She knew. He just came back and he just changed it. The totally. So anyway, share that challenge with you this morning that I've been challenged with, because I know every one of us, one longs to a closer walk with Jesus Christ. I think it's wonderful. We've heard a wonderful challenge about taking up our cross every day. I need that. I don't want to compromise. But it's great to be reminded of these things. And at the same time, too, to know that God is working to he wants to bring a greater fullness, that we could learn, as Paul says, a greater way. Not that any one of us has arrived, but to be able to say, Lord, I desire a greater way. You know, we can continue reading in 1 Corinthians 13 and all the characteristics of love. And we're familiar with those things. But just allow God to challenge us this morning of just saying, Lord, I want to grow in these things. That when I interact with people, Lord, I know how to respond the way you would respond to those that are hurting. I know, I'm fully convinced that I can learn to respond in a way that is more gracious, is more compassionate, and because I can learn to respond in that way, it will have a greater impact for the gospel and be a greater benefit to people. It's ultimately that it could be a greater blessing to other people too, as we have a chance to interact with them and hopefully share the good news of Jesus Christ with them.